Good evening, everyone. Well, let's take a look tonight at Ezekiel chapter 14. Tonight, I am going to throw you off for a loop, and I'm going to read from the New Living Translation of the Bible. I know it. I've gone the way of Cain. Gone to the place of Balaam. You know, I recommend a New Living Translation for everyone. I think it's a great translation, especially, you know, I use the New American Standard Bible, and it is a very literal, very wooden translation. If you want to know what the Bible says, that's what it says. It's very accurate to the Greek and to the Hebrew of the Old Testament, but in attempting to be accurate, sometimes it's, you read it and you go, okay, I have no idea what that was, but you read it in the New Living Translation or another translation altogether. And it's better. Ezekiel 14, as an overall chapter, it's a rebuke to the elders of Israel, which is pretty big. That's going to be the leaders of Israel who were coming to Ezekiel to inquire of the Lord. Seems like a strange thing to do. They're just coming to Ezekiel to inquire of the Lord, seemingly. The false prophets that we looked at last week from Ezekiel 13 were preying upon God's people, Israel, as false prophets do. They were easy prey, as they, meaning the Israelites, were easy prey, as people today are easy prey, because their teachers had led them down a path of deception by making false predictions. Remember, they're in a terrible time in their life. When they're in the midst of exile. Some of their people have been taken out of their country. This is a horrible time. They've been ripped out of their homes and their homeland. Who are you looking to? You're looking for somebody to give you some good news. And there were all kinds of false prophets there to give them good news, because people always preaching peace when it's got no business being preached are popular people. They're big churches in the modern world. It's going to deal with idolatry. We'll look at that. The people of Israel set up idols in their hearts and have fallen into sin. And then they go to a prophet asking for a message. So I, the Lord, will give them the kind of answer their great idolatry deserves. Uh-oh. I will do this, note this, to capture the minds and hearts of all my people who have turned from me to worship their detestable idols. In other words, you can come and ask God anything you want if your heart is full of idolatry. You're not going to get the answer you want. God's going to give you an answer to try to bring you back to Him. That's the first one. Therefore, verse 6, tell the people of Israel, this is what the Sovereign Lord says. Repent and turn away from your idols and stop all your detestable sins. Doesn't matter what you want. Lord, we want to know if we're going to win the battle over in Jerusalem. Lord, we want to know if Zedekiah is going to come out and he's going to live. We want to know if Nebuchadnezzar is going to die and we're all going to need to go back home. You don't get to know those answers. All you can concern yourself with is whether or not you repent of your sins. You see, that's the only message you can preach to an unbeliever. Don't waste your time telling unbelievers about anything in the Bible other than their need for salvation. Don't. Don't tell them about any of the doctrines. You are casting pearls before swine. How many of you would give a nice pearl or a diamond ring to a pig? That's what Jesus says in Matthew 7. If you are going to give any of the doctrines of grace to an unbeliever, anything short of you are a sinner and you can be saved by God's grace through faith in Christ, you might as well give a diamond to a pig. Don't do it. So the only message God's going to respond with, no matter what they want from Him, is to tell them, repent and turn away from your idols and stop all your detestable sins. Verse 7, I, the Lord, will answer all those, both Israelites and foreigners, who reject me and set up idols in their hearts and so fall into sin, and who then come to a prophet asking for my advice. I will turn against such people and make a terrible example of them, eliminating them from among my people. Then you will know that I'm the Lord. You ever have somebody ask whether an unbeliever can pray and be heard by God? Well, God hears everything, doesn't He? But is God answering their prayers? Those who feel abandoned by God tend to seek other gods, lowercase g, that they think might give them a sense of security and significance. Some just prefer themselves as their God. So can an unbeliever be heard by God? Can it be answered by God? Be dangerous. He's going to answer, well, no matter what your question is, with repent. Others seek both God and lowercase g gods, their hearts being torn between two loyalties. Can these be heard and answered by God? You're thinking, I hope so, because that's me. Believers can ask God for anything, but His answers always reflect what we truly need, not necessarily what we ask of Him. So if you are begging God for something that you think you must have, and God is saying, no, 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 wait, wait, wait. That's a legitimate answer from God. But consider whether you're asking the right thing. Lord, I want this and I want that. God's not a genie. We preach that prayer is this daily thing, this list, this bullet-pointed list. Here's what I need today, Lord. First one thing I always say is, Lord, give me a good day. You know, if you like Don Williams, how many of you like Don Williams' country music? Oh, Lord, I hope this day is good. I'm feeling empty and misunderstood. You want me to finish it? Okay, I won't. Oh, Lord, I hope this day is good. Lord, give us a good day. Give us our daily bread. Give us this. A whole thing is as if God is nothing but our servant. Check, check, check. Did you have a good day today? Yep, God gave me everything I wanted. Did you have a bad day today? Well, I didn't get anything. God must not be listening to you. Maybe God didn't give you anything so as to turn you to repentance. I think most people that are praying to God just need to turn to repentance. And then they can get the full effect of what it means to have a relationship with God through prayer. So look at verse 9. And if a prophet is deceived into giving a message, so you've come to a prophet, you have idols in your heart, and you ask God for something. If a prophet is deceived into giving a message, it is because I, the Lord, have deceived that prophet. Huh? God deceived a prophet? What prophet are we talking about? A prophet who would presume to answer someone whose heart is full of idols. The only prophets that are going to answer people whose hearts are full of idols with anything other than repent and believe are false prophets. Look at some of the passages. The New American Standard Bible translates this verse as, if the prophet is prevailed upon to speak a word, it is I, the Lord, who have prevailed upon that prophet. Prevailed? Okay. ESV, also the KJV and the NLT, says, if the prophet is deceived and speaks a word, I, the Lord, have deceived that prophet. God's saying, I deceived that prophet. The New English Translation says, as for the prophet, if he is made a fool by being deceived into speaking a prophetic word, I, the Lord, have made a fool of that prophet. The NIV says, if the prophet is enticed to utter a prophecy, I, the Lord, have enticed that prophet. It's the same Hebrew word behind each English rendering, and it means to deceive. So in other words, when people whose hearts are full of idols come to a real prophet like Ezekiel, the only prophecy to give is you need to repent of your sins and believe. If a prophet answers anything other than that, they are false prophets. And their prophecy will be a deception straight from the Almighty God. You're saying, wait a minute, I've always been told that God doesn't lie. You'll note here that God doesn't say, I'm not lying to anybody. No, God doesn't lie. God cannot lie. But deceive, huh? That's a little different. All of your, where is he going to go with this? This is heresy. When can we get up and leave?
Where's the punchline?
Yeah, where's the punchline? Well, here's the punchline. 2 Chronicles 18, we looked at this recently. We just studied 2 Chronicles. The setup here is wicked King Ahab. Wicked King Ahab, one of the most wicked, if not the most wicked king in all of Israel's history. Married a lovely, chatty gal named Jezzy. She was as full of idols as he was, and she brought idolatry into Israel, and Ahab just expounded upon it. Well, Ahab had a counterpart in Judah named Jehoshaphat, a very good and godly king. Jehoshaphat just wanted everybody to be happy, wanted everybody to get along. That was his downfall. And he tried to join himself with Ahab by marriage. He gave his son to Ahab's daughter, or vice versa. Gave his daughter to Ahab's son. And so they have this alliance. Well, Jehoshaphat comes to town, and Ahab says, hey, Jehoshaphat, I want to go off into the land of Ramoth-Gilead. I want to take that land back. It's mine. The Syrians took it. I want it. Jehoshaphat says, great, let's do it. And then Ahab says, my prophets have all told me that I should go in and take it. And Jehoshaphat, being a godly man, says, we need a prophet of the Lord. recognizing that all of Ahab's prophets were a bunch of yes men, pagan, idolatrous prophets. So Ahab responds with, well, I know one of those prophets of the Lord, but he never tells me what I want to hear. So I hate him. That's what he says. I hate him. And Jehoshaphat says, you shouldn't say such things. Bring him here. So they go get Micaiah. Well, while they're waiting for Micaiah, this prophet of the Lord in the northern part of Israel, all of Ahab's false prophets are singing to him and telling him, go into Ramoth Gilead. You're going to win. Don't worry. You're going to win. They're yes men. So this is where the story picks up. Then the king of Israel called an officer and said, bring quickly Micaiah, Imlah's son. Now the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, were sitting each on his throne, arrayed in their robes, and they were sitting at the threshing floor at the entrance of the gate of Samaria, and all the prophets were prophesying before them. That's all of Ahab's yes men prophets. Zedekiah, who's a false prophet, the son of Chenaniah, made horns of iron for himself and said, thus says the Lord. With these you shall gore the Arameans until they are consumed. All the prophets were prophesying thus, saying, go up to Ramoth Gilead and succeed, for the Lord will give it into the hand of the king. This is what all the false prophets are saying. They're waiting for Micaiah to get there. Then the messenger who went to summon Micaiah spoke to him, saying, behold, the words of the prophets are uniformly favorable to the king. So please let your word be like one of them and speak favorably. But Micaiah said, as the Lord lives, what my God says, that I will speak. When he came to the king said to him, Micaiah, shall we go up to Ramoth Gilead to battle, or shall I refrain? He said, go up and succeed, for they will be given into your hand. Now the king knows how sarcastic he's being, because look at his response. The king said to him, how many times must I adjure you to speak to me nothing but the truth in the name of the Lord? So it's as if Micaiah came up and said, fine, king, go, do whatever you want to do, you're going to win. But the king knows he's being sarcastic. So here's what he says. How many times must I tell you nothing to tell me nothing but the truth? So he said, Micaiah is speaking to Ahab, king of Israel. And he says, I saw all of Israel scattered on the mountains like sheep which have no shepherd. Now, when you say this to a king, you are totally insulting him. You are cutting out his knees from underneath him because the king is the shepherd of Israel. He says, I saw a vision where Israel has no shepherd. They have no king, even though you're king. I saw all of Israel scattered on the mountains like sheep which have no shepherd. And the Lord said, these have no master. Let each of them return to his house in peace. So this is what he's telling Ahab. Ahab, you ain't going anywhere. You are not a good king. Your sheep are scattered. Tell them to go home. I would imagine there was some sort of a pause where Ahab is looking at Micaiah and looks over at Jehoshaphat and says, did I not say? Did I not tell you that he would not prophesy good concerning me, but evil? Micaiah said, therefore, hear the word of the Lord. I saw the Lord sitting on his throne, and all the host of heaven standing on his right and on his left. The Lord said, who will entice Ahab, king of Israel, to go up and fall at Ramoth Gilead? And one said this while another said that. Then a spirit came forward and stood before the Lord and said, I will entice him. And the Lord said to him, how? He said, I will go and be a deceiving spirit in the mouth of all of his prophets. Then he said, that is God, you are to entice him and prevail also. Go and do so. Now, therefore, behold, the Lord has put a deceiving spirit in the mouth of these your prophets, for the Lord has proclaimed disaster against you. God himself, the Lord, is Yahweh. You want to go, you want to be Ahab and inquire of the Lord, you're going to get a message. And it's going to be very condemning. But here's the real crux here. God put a deceiving spirit into the mouths of all of his false prophets so that they would tell him lies. So that he would ultimately go to Ramoth Gilead and die, which is exactly what he did. As the story goes, someone in Ramoth Gilead, one of the Arameans, which are Syrians, randomly pulled a bow and launched an arrow. And it came and it found the crease in his armor. He fell into his chariot, bled everywhere, and died. Micaiah was a true prophet. Ahab, however, was being deceived by his false prophets because God allowed those false prophets to give him deception. Is that not scary? Think about what that looks like today. All the false prophets out there today, the preachers in these large churches, telling their people what they want to hear. They're filled with demons. They are preaching a lie and God has commissioned it because these people choose these churches so that they don't have to hear the truth. I watch the Astros. Shoot me. I like the Astros. The Astros have one of their sponsors that allows it is a particular church in Houston, in the Woodlands, where Daddy and his first lady like to come on and talk about how wonderful a big church is. They teach nothing. They give nothing. They tell the people what they want to hear. And everyone there is being deceived by God's ordination. You want to be big boys? This is big boy stuff, isn't it? Now we go back to Ezekiel 14:9, and we see it. God's saying it firsthand. If a prophet is deceived into giving a message, it is I, the Lord, I have deceived that prophet. I will lift up my fist against such prophets and cut them off from the community of Israel. You think God means business with false prophets? Verse 10, false prophets and those who seek their guidance will all be punished for their sins. In this way, the people of Israel will learn not to stray from me, polluting themselves with sin. They will be my people and I will be their God. I, the sovereign Lord, have spoken. Back to the overhead there. One of the commentaries I read in Ezekiel is by a man named Ian DeGweed. And DeGweed says, in the Bible, it is God who is the only significant player in the universe. All things can ultimately be traced back to his agency and his will. Even the prophecy of a false prophet, which led people astray, could not be given without the Lord's permission and direction. Does that thereby make God responsible for sin? By no means. For God's action in giving the prophet a deceitful oracle is nothing other than giving him and his hearers exactly what they sought. Because of a man's insistence on disobedience, God continues to permit false prophets to prepare man for his doom. Man, we insist on disobedience. We want what we want. If any of you go to a counselor, your counseling should only last 2, 3, 4 times tops. But counselors don't work that way. They're getting paid for you to come see them. Your insurance is paying them. They need you to keep coming back. A good counselor, however, will listen to you one time, hear the problem, assess it, and give you the answer. The Lance Wallace School of Counseling.
Free charge.
Doesn't cost you a dime. But when you tell people the truth, that's not why they came to counseling. A good counselor, quote unquote good, is one who tells the people what they want to hear. And a bad counselor is one who keeps feeding them the lies so that they keep coming back and paying him or her. Counseling is very simple. You know the desires of man, the depravity of man. We all have the same depravities. You're a selfish pig. Do people want to hear that? People come in, couples come in. One is pointing at the other. Tell him this. Tell her that. Let me tell you both. You're both in the thralls of sin. One or both of you have walked out of fellowship with Christ. Get your act together with Christ and your marriage will happen. Huh. What are you saying? That he's not wrong? That I'm the wrong one? Yep. You can't charge $250 an hour for that. Even though it's free, they'll lynch you on the way out. Answers are pretty simple because man's problems are simple. They're always selfish and idolatrous. God still allows false prophets to flourish so as to distinguish the true from the false believers. In Deuteronomy 13, before Israel goes into the land, God said, I'm going to send you false prophets. And if you listen to them, I'm sending them to you to determine whether you're willing to listen to me or them. Huh, how about that? They're out there. They're everywhere. They know how to throw that line out there. Catch you. Hook, line, sinker. And they're reeling you in. There are so many people with a hook in their lip coming in, and that false teacher is telling them everything they want to hear. A real prophet comes along and says, you're a sinner in need of grace. And only through Christ can you find it. Don't want to hear that. I want the hook in my mouth. I want to be reeled in and told all that I want to hear. Those whom God allows to be deceived appear to be those who have ultimately rejected God to the point where even the power of prayer through a humble man has no influence. God will only rebuke them so many times in an effort to lead them to repentance. Let's take a look and see this play out. Ezekiel 14:12. You see how messed up these people are. They're coming to the prophet to get a message. The only thing he's going to tell them is to repent. All the other ones are going to tell them what they want to hear. Verse 12, then this message came to me from the Lord. Son of man, suppose the people of a country were to sin against me, and I lifted my fist to crush them, cutting off their food supply and sending a famine to destroy both people and animals. Even if Noah, Daniel, and Job were there, their righteousness would save no one but themselves, says the Sovereign Lord. Okay, let's go back and say, again, if God's going to crush a people, they have idols in their heart. If they are so entrenched in their idols, you might think, well, we need to pray for them. God has taken three of the most righteous men the Israelites have ever known. Noah. Noah was a, Genesis chapter 6, verse 9 says, Noah was a righteous man, blameless in his time. That's who I want praying for me. Won't work. Job, or I should say Daniel. Daniel was a contemporary. He lived in Babylon. This was the great man Daniel. He was ruling in Babylon. Even he can't save it. This is a man who prayed, who lived with lions for a night. They didn't eat him. Job. Job was God's trophy. He's talking to the devil. Have you considered Job? Of all the people on the planet, he chose Job, this righteous Job. And at the end of it all, God asked Job to pray for his bonehead friends so that they could be forgiven. And he did, and God did forgive them. And here God is saying, as messed up as these people are, even if Noah, Daniel, and Job were there, their, meaning their own righteousness, would save no one but themselves. Or, verse 15, suppose I were to send wild animals to invade the country. Up here, he's going to cut their food supply off. What if I send wild animals and kill the people and make the land too desolate and dangerous to pass through? As surely as I live, says the Sovereign Lord, even if those three men were there, they wouldn't be able to save their own sons or daughters. They alone would be saved. The land would be made desolate. Or suppose I were to bring war against the land, and I sent enemy armies to destroy both people and animals. As surely as I live, says the Sovereign Lord, even if those three men were there, they wouldn't be able to save their own sons or daughters. They alone would be saved. Verse 19. Or suppose I were to pour out my fury, sending an epidemic into the land, and the disease killed the people and the animals alike. As surely as I live, says the Sovereign Lord, even if Noah, Daniel, and Job were there, they wouldn't be able to save their own sons or daughters. They alone would be saved by their righteousness. Righteous men praying. When people get to a certain point, they have rebelled against God for so many years. They have rebelled and rebuked their own prophets over and over. God does this. Done with them. Turn over, if you would, to, I'll go back to my New American Standard Bible, to Jeremiah. If you know where Jeremiah is, you've got the prophets, they're all after. If you take your Bible and you go right down the middle, you'll be there in Psalms or Proverbs. You'll move to the right. Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon, Book of Isaiah you'll come to. But I want you to go to Jeremiah. Isaiah's a long book. It goes to Jeremiah. Turn to Jeremiah chapter 7, verse 16. Remember, Jeremiah is a contemporary prophet as well. Jeremiah is still in Jerusalem prophesying while Ezekiel is in Babylon. Jeremiah is trying to get the remnant left in Jerusalem to repent. Here's what God tells him. Jeremiah 7:16. As for you, do not pray for this people. Do not lift up a cry or a prayer for them, and do not intercede with me, for I will not hear you. Turn over. Look at chapter 11. Verse 14. Jeremiah 11:14. Therefore, do not pray for this people, nor lift up a cry or prayer for them, for I will not listen when they call to me because of their disaster. Look at 14:11. In case you hadn't gotten it from there. So the Lord said to me, do not pray for the welfare of this people. Look at 15:1. The Lord said to me, even though Moses and Samuel were to stand before me, my heart would not be with this people. send them away from my presence and let them go. Moses and Samuel, Noah, Job, and Daniel, righteous men and women are not going to save you. This is a personal repentance that you're either going to make yourself or you're not. God tells the prophet Jeremiah, Jeremiah, thank you for your service. You can quit praying now. I'm not listening. I wonder as I read that years ago for the first time and kept putting it together, I was just stunned by it. 30 years ago, going through it and just underlining, as a would-be preacher, Lord, is there ever a day when I'm not supposed to pray for people? Well, God doesn't speak to me as He speaks to the prophets. And He's never told me not to pray. I'm going to keep praying, but I wonder about some, don't you? You see people that sin, and they sin, and they sin. And I've counseled people before. They've come to me and said, should I keep praying for these people? Sometimes it's good to just say, Lord, I've prayed for 20 years. I know You heard every prayer. I'm done. It doesn't show faithlessness. In fact, it might show more faithfulness. Lord, I know You heard it. I'm moving on. Because sometimes it's just downright depressing to pray, isn't it? You keep reminding yourself of all the things you're praying for, and what you're doing is you're trying to twist God's arm. If you see prayer that way, you're missing who God is. If you think you need more people praying for you to get done what you think needs to be done, you don't know God at all. More people praying, that doesn't do anything, folks. It shows how little your faith is. James 5:16. Anybody quote it for me? The prayer of a righteous man is effective. A righteous. Wait a minute. What about where two or more gathered in my name? That has nothing to do with prayer, people. Nothing to do with prayer. Matthew chapter 18, verses 15 to 20. That has you'll not see the word prayer. You'll not see the word pray like this. God doesn't care if there are two or three among you. One man or one woman praying in the name of Jesus is a powerful thing. In fact, in James 5:16, the same context, he speaks of Elijah, one man who prayed that it wouldn't rain for 3.5 years. And God said, okay. Don't ever miss that. The power of prayer is you talking to the Creator. In the name of Christ, that is powerful. You start getting everybody else chiming in. Hey, God, have we gotten, we've twisted your arm enough where you finally said, Uncle, fine, I'll give in. You got like thousands of people bothering me every day. That must be what people think. Keep it private. Keep it between you and God. You want to share it out there? That's for your support, not so that you can make God do what you want. We can see that these men, in their own righteousness, weren't going to be good enough. In the end, we see the same thing is happening in our day. And as the end unfolds, note this, what Paul says to the Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians 2:11 to 12. For this reason, God will send upon them a deluding influence, so that they will believe what is false, in order that they all may be judged who did not believe the truth, but took pleasure in wickedness. 2 Thessalonians 2 is about the end of time. It's about the man of lawlessness, the beast, the Antichrist, who rises up and people worship him. God is sending a deluding influence. He didn't sit back, turn his back, and allow it to happen. He commissioned it. There are people out there leading others astray, and God has commissioned it. He will send a deluding influence so that they will believe what is false. Folks, we have a responsibility to seek out the truth. If we continue to ignore the truth, God will at one time say, I'm done with you. And will tell prophets and preachers like myself, don't bother. Don't bother. As we finish up the chapter, verse 21. Now this is what the Sovereign Lord says. How terrible it will be, when all four of these dreadful punishments come upon Jerusalem. War, famine, wild animals, and disease. Destroying all her people and animals. Yet there will be survivors, and they will come here to join you as exiles in Babylon. You will see with your own eyes how wicked they are. In other words, Ezekiel, it's those people are coming to Babylon. You're going to have to deal with them too. You will see with your own eyes how wicked they are, and then you will feel better about what I have done to Jerusalem. In other words, you're going to know why I destroyed it completely. When you meet them and see their behavior, you will understand that these things are not being done to Israel without cause. For I, the Sovereign Lord, have spoken." Well, DeGweed says again, when we talk about this free will that we have to do as we want, the vaunted free will of sinful humanity turns out to be nothing more than the free will of a hungry lion presented with a choice between a juicy piece of meat and a fresh green salad. It is the lion's nature, always and freely, to choose the meat. Should the zookeeper sovereignly choose to present the lion only with fresh meat and to hold back the salad, the lion's so-called free will is not thereby violated. He continues to choose what his nature dictates he will choose. That's man's nature. That's what we talk about when we call the first point of the tulip, total depravity. From the womb, we are born with a depraved nature that will always seek what we want. That's why babies cry. Think about that. Babies scream. They don't know what else to do to get what they want. What's wrong with the baby? Check the diaper. Let's make sure the little baby is all nice and comfortable. Diaper's good. Maybe the baby's hungry. Let's give the baby food. Put the bottle in the mouth. Maybe the baby's got gas. Let's press his stomach, pull his legs up, and laugh at what comes out. Once the baby is finally settled, the baby has everything that the baby needs and wants to stop crying. Some people never grow out of that. They get old and they're doing the exact same things. Let's make sure that this person has everything this person needs. The little delicate genius needs to have everything they need. It's a baby in an adult body. It was depraved in the beginning. It's depraved later. Always choosing. Do we have a free will? Yes. And our free will always, and twice on Sunday, choose what our sinful nature tells it to choose. Always. Even when we as human beings choose with our so-called free will to do the right thing, we are doing it for sinful, selfish purposes. I mean, take a Mormon. Take a good Catholic today. A good Catholic is doing what a good Catholic does to earn points with, you know, the man upstairs. A Mormon is doing the same thing. Heck, some Protestants do this. Earning points so that the God upstairs, the man upstairs, will look down at him and wink and say, attaboy. What a blasphemous idea to think that this is how God acts. You killed my son, but you helped an old lady across the street. I'll bring you into my eternal dwelling place. Come on. You gave your 10%. Oh, wow. I really needed that, God would say. No. Don't think of God that way. That's blasphemous. DeGweed says, left to ourselves, we have a similar taste for evil. By nature, we choose lies instead of truth, and we worship the created instead of the creator. Thus, God is in no way violating our free will when he gives us over to our sinful desires and depravity. And in Romans 1:24, 26, and 28, what does it say? God gave them over to their own depraved will. He gave them over to their sexual perversions. Men with men, women with women, doing the things that are unmentionable and receiving in their body the just penalty. Ah, homosexuals today want to say, this is the way God made me? Fine. If you're a heterosexual, say, God made me a heterosexual pervert too. Both are wrong. Whether a man wants to have extramarital relations with another woman, not his wife, or a man wants to have other relations with another man, they're both depraved, are they not? They're both sinful. We've got one inclination or the other. And when we choose to continue to desire, to seek, and insist on what we want, God gives us over. Done. Don't pray for those people. I've given them over. When he sends a powerful delusion on those who have refused to love the truth. He does. He will. Many wrongly ask, why does God allow sinners to persist in their sin? You ever ask that? I have, for sure. Well, we wrongly ask it. We should instead wonder why God would choose to save any sinners at all. Why doesn't God save everybody? That's a terrible question. Why did he save anyone? Especially me. The sovereignty that changes a wolf's nature, enabling him to lie down in peace and eat salad, as it were, with the Lamb, the wolf will lie down with the Lamb. We see that in Isaiah. Is only possible through God's mercy and grace. That is, through His electing love. The only way that Lance Waldie is going to be with Jesus in eternity has nothing to do with whether I was smart enough to receive the truth or that I threw my hand up or walked down an aisle at my Baptist church growing up. It's got nothing to do with it. Nothing. I didn't fill out a card and pray the sinner's prayer. Show me where that sinner's prayer is in the Bible. Ain't no such thing as a sinner's prayer. Just say, Lord, I'm a sinner. There's your sinner's prayer. Admit to God what He already knows. I am only going to be with Jesus by the grace of God. That is it. Why? God, all glory to God. You heard it with the ears He gave you. The eyes you saw. You smelled it. You received it. You took it in because of what God made you to be. All glory to God. That is the only way we go. So when we evaluate our own commitment to Christ, if we call ourselves Christians, the question is, what is good enough when it comes to our commitment to Christ? 25% of your life? 50%? 90%? How do you even quantify that, right? How much do I have to give you, Lord? How much can I reserve for myself? It's a better question. How divided is our hearts towards sexual purity? How about towards worship? How much worship do we give to God? You know what worship is? Worship is not singing. It can be. That's why I can't stand when churches call the music leaders worship leaders. It's just songs. It's just songs. Anybody can get wrapped up in a song, be an unbeliever and get wrapped up in a song. That's not worship. If you're saying it from your heart, it can be worship. Real worship is sacrificial giving. Giving of your money, giving of your time, of your resources. That's a sacrifice, is it not? How much do you reserve for you and do you give for God? What about sexual purity? How much am I going to live with my boyfriend or girlfriend because everybody else does and God will get over that and lots of people sleep together and they get married? Folks, I dare say that if that is your attitude, you young people, why call a Christian minister to preside over your wedding? Why act like you're in fellowship with God? You are an idolater. You've set an idol before you instead of God, and you want both. What idols are in your heart that divide you from God? Pleasure? Self? Leisure? Do your deeds resemble the lukewarm Laodiceans? We looked at those in Revelation chapter 3. These are people that are neither hot nor cold, just right down the middle. What did that make God want to do? No, say it. Come on.
Vomit.
Thank you. Let's use the right words. Makes God want to vomit. Throwing up is just kind of a little gag reflex. You make me sick is what Jesus is saying. Either love me or hate me, but none of this down the middle garbage. That's the way we are today. We don't want to make sure that we're politically correct. Folks, we need to be radical. Marian Jackson stood up with the school board recently. She let them have it. What'd they give you, 2.5 minutes?
Two minutes.
And then it was, thank you. It's a real nice way of saying, sit down now. Be a radical. When people know you, let them know where you stand. I don't really know if Lance is a Christian. I never thought about that. And don't let them default to, well, I think I saw a fish on the back of his car. That must, or he put a KSBJ sticker on the back. That's not even, that's not Christian. Yeah, cross. Christian music. What a joke. Crosses around the neck. Why do the juiciest rock stars have the biggest crosses around them? I mean, I don't know what other word to use. They're the most repulsive ones. They've got the big cross here. Cross, really? Or baseball players, they get up to the plate. Sticking their chains in. They hit a home run. And
don't forget to spin.
It's like Lord did his finger down. Home run for you. Yes, to my glory. Come on. Yeah, then you spit. There you go. What did you say, Sharon? What do you mean? I do. So that I can make fun of him. So that I can have, you know, some fodder for them. So what do? How do you get past these things? Do we just try harder? I need to get past my idolatry. I need to try harder. Get in touch with my feelings. Get in touch with my feelings and get to know me. Folks, if you really want to become depressed, spend a bunch of time sitting back thinking about yourself. Work on your self-esteem. That's going to be the most depressing point of your life. You've got these feelings, and you sit back and you want to think about who you are and what you did and songs about making you feel better. And what a bunch of mumbo jumbo garbage. That's depressing. Give, and I'm not talking about trying harder. I need to try harder to get off my idols. I would say this, to try harder about focusing on who Christ is. He's awesome. To sit back and dwell upon who Christ is and be awed by what we've talked about tonight. Be awed by how this God can say, I'm done with you. My grace goes this far and it's done. And it does. God's grace does stop. It hasn't stopped yet. Because if you can hear the plea to repent, there's still hope for you. Repent. Try harder not to try to get better because you can't. Focus on Christ. Know Christ. To know Christ. I'm moved by Joseph in Genesis. Joseph loved the Lord. And he was apparently a very attractive young man. And Potiphar's wife, who was next to Pharaoh, found him attractive. Some of the movies I've seen where she's depicted, they make her a beautiful woman. I don't know, maybe she wasn't pretty. And he didn't want anything to do with her. But she wanted to be with him. And when he rebuffed her, he said, I could not sin against God and do this dreadful thing. That's a man who has God at the forefront of his life. I can't do that. I would sin against God. Many of us would say, well, I don't want to hurt my wife. I wouldn't hurt my spouse by doing that. That's okay. But go above that. Forget what it would do to your spouse, first and foremost, and think about what it does to your relationship with God. Who He is. When we respect Him and know Him for who He is, that's it. And I go back to what I said earlier. People come in and they say, well, you fix my spouse. No, fix her. You fix him. My question is always back. When did you fall out of fellowship with Christ? When did one or both of you fall out of fellowship with Christ? Get back into your fellowship with Christ and that marriage happens. It really does. Fundamental problem with all of us is that we look everywhere else but God when seeking peace and joy. When is the last time you just sat back and enjoyed Him? You got to put your phone up. You got to put your phone up because if you're like me, you put the phone up. If it's just up over here, you click it off, it's over there, and you're sitting there thinking, what happens in your mind? Ooh, I need to call so-and-so. Let me just write a note down. Buzz up. I'll talk to them later. A phone call. Something happens. Your time alone with God is gone. It doesn't happen. You've got to be deliberate. Put it away. Go away from it. Run away from that piece of junk. And go off on a walk and be alone with God. Enjoy Him. When's the last time you did? DeGweed says again, the difference between Christians and religiously minded idolaters is that Christians repent not only of their sins, they also repent of their very best deeds. Their very best righteousness, in order to receive in its place the righteousness of Christ to which they cling single-heartedly. Even that ability to cling single-heartedly to the Lord itself is the gift of God. Find your greatest deed, the thing that you pat your back on the most, pat yourself on the back the most, and repent of it. I couldn't help but put that up there because I'd never thought about that. Yeah. I repent of my bad thoughts, but my best righteousness. Wow. Take a little pride in those things, don't we? I take pride in being humble. Though we like to think we're good, the truth is, as Paul says, all have sinned, fall short of the glory of God. Until we grasp this truth, we will never understand the world in which we live. We will live in continual resentment of what God demands of us and blame Him for everything that happens. As God judged Jerusalem in Ezekiel, and the Jews in his timing, so too will He judge the world, all in His time. Until that time, sin will persist. God's patience is here to lead His people to repentance. And finally, John tells us this, the one who says, I have come to know Christ and does not keep His commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps His word, in him the love of God has been truly perfected. By this we know that we are in Him. The one who says he abides in Him ought himself to walk in the same manner as Jesus walked. What are Jesus' commandments? Do you know? How are you doing on that one? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength.
Let's talk about something else.
Let's move on, right? And why is it that we're not loving the Lord our God with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength? Idols. 1 John 3:23. This is His commandment. You want to know what Jesus' commandments are? You had it right. That we believe in the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another. Believe in the name of Jesus and love one another. Two commandments. You're not going to be able to keep them perfectly. But the quest to keep them perfectly is the identifying mark of a true Christian. The quest, the desire to keep them perfectly. What are you going to pray about tonight? Lord, I have two requests. That I know You more and that I love my neighbor. Are those worthy to be prayed?
Amen.
Let's pray. Lord, the sobering reality is that You are a God of judgment, though You are a God of mercy and grace. We live in a time of mercy and grace, of Your unfailing patience. For anyone here tonight who may not know You, I pray that they would be enlightened to see their own sinful condition and surrender to You. For those of us who did that a long time ago, may we be all the more moved to know You more, to love each other more. There are many unlovable people, Lord, and I know I'm one of them. May we strive to love Your people. Strive to know You deeper. God, may it be frightening to us to think that we have an idol in our heart. Or idols, heaven forbid, that there be more than one. That we spend whatever days we have left on this earth seeking to know You. Weeding out those evil, wicked idols in our hearts. May we long to serve You. And Lord, may You send Your kingdom soon. We are wretches. I pray, Lord, that we would continually praise You. That though we're wretched, You are the God of love and gracefulness. Thank You. Thank You for saving us through faith in Christ. It's in His name we pray. Amen.